Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. And today we're going to be looking at what I would consider, in a lot of ways, a long-lost book of the Bible. Now I say that because it's really not preached on, well, at least not very much, and it's avoided, skipped over, ignored. I'm talking about the Song of Solomon. Now, how many people here have read the Song of Solomon? Okay, about three-fourths. Okay, so how many people have heard a sermon on the Song of Solomon? Hands went down in a hurry. Okay. So, Song of Solomon is a book that belongs in the Bible, and there's a reason it belongs in the Bible. So, we'd like to welcome everybody to our Old Testament poetry class, and we're going to be looking at the Song of Solomon today. The verse for the lesson is found in chapter 2, verse 1. Quote, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. End quote. Sound familiar? Okay, let's get started here. And we're going to get into some detail here about what the song is made up of and how it's written and all that. But there's actually a story, a very good story goes with this. And we'll deal with that right at the end. So bear with me until we get to the end. The lesson might seem like it's loaded with too much detail or something you don't want to hear. But still, wait until the very end of this lesson because we'll say the best for last. Okay? Let's start out with a word of prayer. Grace of Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time we gather together around Thy Word, and we pray now that You'll help us to learn and to use this time wisely, open our hearts and minds unto Thy Word, and may You, our Lord and Savior, receive the praise and honor and glory for what is said and done. We ask now that You'll help us to use this lesson for Thee, and to enhance our spiritual lives, and be with each one of us. In Your name we pray, and for Your sake. Amen. Okay, if you'll be so kind as to open up your Bibles to the Song of Solomon, we'll get started. It's about halfway in the middle of the Old Testament. So I'll wait till you all get yourself situated. Sadly, this little book of the Bible is often ignored and skipped over. It's the way it is. Now, it is practically never preached from. However, today we will endeavor to show the meaning, the real meaning of the song and some of the detail behind the poetry, and why is it there? Why is it important? I think the very first time I read the song as a youth, I really didn't understand it. And actually, myself, I wondered why it was even in the Bible. It seemed not to fit and had a rather sensual nature about it in places. However, later through study, it has been discovered, at least by me, that this little song book has a lot to offer. And like I said earlier, it is sad that it's ignored so much. It's actually like a lost book of the Bible to some. It is found in approximately the middle of the Old Testament, after the Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Everybody's found it by now. Had to use your table of contents. Okay, that's bad. The author of this song is, of course, Solomon, the son of King David of Israel. He was the author of 1,005 songs, and best I know, this is the only real survivor of the 1,005, and he is the author of the majority of Proverbs, and of course Ecclesiastes. Now, the Song of Solomon is not a collection of poems, but rather one large poem that was and can be sung. It was a wedding song and a love poem. There's a very large section of Hebrew poetry in the Old Testament. A lot of people are not aware of that. Matter of fact, it's about 38% of the Old Testament in all is poetry. Poetry is based on fact, and it is intended to be statements about fact, but, for the most part, not to be taken as literal fact. Now, to clarify that, hopefully, let's look at an example. The one that we quoted earlier, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Of course, the one speaking obviously isn't making a statement of fact. Okay, this is poetic language. It's not to be taken literally. Job and many of the later prophets are poetic, along with Lamentations. Ezekiel has a very large section of poetry, and Isaiah has over 33 chapters that are poetry. Now, Hebrew poetry is different than that of the English version of poetry in that it isn't set up on a rhyming line, one line rhymes with another, either one line after another rhymes with the following line or alternating, but rather it attempts to rhyme thoughts. Sometimes it uses opposing thoughts or by similar thoughts meant to augment or reinforce the very first thought. Now this this technique of writing poetry is called synonymous parallelism. Synonymous parallelism. Opposing or contrasting lines are called antithetic parallelism. One basic thought or line is called a stitch or die in Hebrew poetry. You'll see obvious versions of this even in English in Psalm 119. Take, for example, Psalm 119, verse 105, for instance, which is a well-known verse. Quote, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's a beautiful verse. The second line is a similar reinforcing thought. Now, of interest here, Psalm 119 has sections that divide it. Each section has 8 lines. Each section is annotated as a letter of the Hebrew alphabet and can be used to learn the alphabet. Each line in a section begins with the letter of that section in Hebrew. But this is not true in English. In English they do show what the Hebrew letter is, but each line doesn't begin with that letter. Therefore, the first section of 8 lines begins with A or Aleph. The second section is made up of 8 lines that begins with Bet. The third section is Gimel, and so on. Lamentations is set up pretty much as an acrostic and useful also for Hebrew students. Now this poem, that is the Lamentations, shows remarkable balance that is not seen in the English translations. For instance, in Lamentations chapter 1, has 22 verses with each line beginning with the letter of the alphabet. Chapter 2 has 22 verses alphabetized. Each line begins with a letter of the alphabet. Now things get interesting when we get to chapter 3 of Lamentations. Chapter 3 has 66 verses, or 3 times 22. All the other chapters have 22 verses. This one has, the third one has 3 times 22, or 66 verses. Now each 3 verses begin with a letter of the alphabet. Like the first 3 begins with Aleph, or A, and the next Bet, and so on. Chapter 4 and 5 goes back to having 22 alphabetized verses each in the book of Lamentations. As stated before, this is not seen in the English versions. Interestingly, in the book of Psalms, you'll see when you go to a psalm, it'd be Psalm 3 or Psalm 2, you'll see a title up there, usually in darker print, a Psalm of David or something like this. That isn't just the title. In the Hebrew, it is the first verse. That title up there is the first verse of the psalm. So the verse numbering is different in the Hebrew Bible at that point. Okay. Going back to the Song of Solomon, sorry. We are studying the Song of Solomon. But the Song of Solomon is poetry, and we're just trying to fill in some information for your information. The Song of Solomon was written using a chiastic structure. C-H-I-A-S-T-I-C. That means it is a rather intercrossing, I-N-N-E-R, intercrossing. That is, it is sort of mirror imaging using the verses. Solomon, for example, Solomon sings to his bride, and she in turn sings back. The couple reflect one another. The first half of the image is presented to them, the other. And the entire song is set up that way. It's one thing, and then the somewhat opposite is given. Now, as I said, this is a wedding song based on the 1-week wedding ceremony of the Old Testament. The old wedding ceremony of the Old Testament is not the wedding ceremonies of Rabbinic Judaism of today. Rabbinic Judaism is nothing really like the Old Testament. Modern Judaism has its own wedding traditions, not based on the Old Testament, and none of which is found in the Old Testament scripture. The Old Testament wedding had 3 main ceremonies. The first one is called the skirting. The skirting in the Song of Solomon is found in chapter 2. The second ceremony is the defilement ceremony, which was a test of purity of the bride. And then lastly, the consummation of the marriage at the very end of the week. The whole thing, the whole marriage, was a week in length. But, in addition to that, the bride was kept in a waiting stage, isolated from the groom, as well as other male suitors, for a year previous to that. You see this in her mention of her being a wall in which she kept others out and thus pure. The 1 year was being sure that she was pure. The consummation ceremony is at the end of the song and is hinted at in chapter 8. It is a time of testing as to whether the bride-to-be, the one engaged, whether she was morally clean or not. That was important. The couple were not allowed to touch each other during that week or for the bride's year in waiting. The best man was the one, actually, who was originally supposed to take the groom's place if the groom failed to marry the betrothed woman. If the husband-to-be failed to show up or for some reason, the best man was expected to marry her instead. That's why he's considered the best man. Now, this idea is seen in the marriage of Samson to the Philistine woman in Judges chapter 14. Now, in that case, the best man ended up marrying Samson's hoped-for wife. That happened in verse 20 of Judges chapter 14. And that angered Samson. And the incident with the foxes occurred later, after that, in chapter 15 of Judges. You might enjoy reading that. The skirting, which is a ceremony, symbolic, which occurs in the actual wedding. The skirting idea is best seen in the story of Ruth, chapter 3, verses 4 through the end of the chapter. Here, with the skirting, here the man promises the woman to take care of her and to put her under his wing, symbolized by her placing her head under the skirt of his garment. The second ceremony in the wedding week was that of the purity test, to make sure the woman wasn't defiled. She was not to be immoral or loose. The father was supposed to be the one who testified of her purity, but in this case, in the case of the marriage to Solomon, that this song is written all about, the woman is called the Shulamite, S-H-U-L-A-M-I-T-E, Shulamite, and I believe that's probably, I think that's the only place the word Shulamite appears in the Bible, is in the Song of Solomon. But anyways, the bride's father, her dad was, the Shulamite's dad was apparently dead. And he nowhere appears in the song. So that means the mother and the bride's brothers had to testify on her behalf about her purity. In chapter 8, the week's ceremony is concluded, and all the guests finally go home, and the newlyweds go to be alone together. Because of the nature of the song, we see the bride and groom reciting or singing a verse or passage back and forth to one another, taking turns. Now, for the most part, the King James Bible doesn't stipulate who is singing what. However, the New American Standard Bible is quite clear with its annotations in the side references. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with the King James Bible. I'm just saying that as you go through, especially if you only read it the first time, or as a lot of people do, just skim through it, you don't catch who's singing and to who. Anyways. Now, clearly, just on a side note here, the old popular song titled I Have Found a Friend in Jesus, or more commonly known as the Lily of the Valley. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. That one. Some of you know that one, in spite of how I sang it. Okay. known as the Lily of the Valley, has the line incorrectly sung. He's the Lily of the Valley, the bright and morning star, as if it was referring to Solomon, or metaphorically referring to Christ. However, the Hebrew indicates that this line in chapter 2, verse 1, actually refers to the bride, not the groom. It refers to her being from a valley. Excuse me. Hold on a second. A valley outside of out of Jerusalem. And there she worked as a keeper of the family vineyard in an area known for its Valley of Field Flowers. Because she worked outside in the fields, she says in chapter 1, verse 5, I am black but comely. I had to scratch my head on that one when I first read it. This is not to be misconceived as to mean that she is a black woman. No. What it means is that the harsh sun had turned her exposed skin dark. There are verses that seem to be quite sensual in various places in this song. However, it must be remembered that this is indeed a love song, and it testifies of the importance of having moral purity before marriage and faithfulness during marriage. It also sets in place as a standard of conduct the proper marriage relationship. Marriage is between a man and a woman. That's it. You don't have any other options. That should be all. That's all that's needed. If you think there's something else needed, then there's a problem here. The important things here are the purity of the couple, faithfulness, and love. The world today has things opposite than that of biblical standards. The world today says, get physical first, and then maybe feelings will come later. The biblical standard has purity of life first and always, love of like people. That's important. Love of like people, marriage, in that order, purity of life, love of like people, marriage, and then the physical part comes in. The familiar verse is the standard of marriage. It says the standard of, quote, How shall two walk together unless they be agreed? End quote. Applies to marriage. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. So you need to be like each other in a lot of ways. It is the unlikes that sometimes cause problems. Now, this song has a story behind it besides the wedding ceremonies. It goes like this. The story goes like this. The Shulamite woman is sent to the vineyards to work by her brothers, partly to keep her occupied and out of trouble. One day, as she was out in the field there during her work, a young shepherd came by and talked to her. Well, they fell in love during their times together, and then he went away, not to return for quite some time. One day, as she was out in the fields, she looked up and saw a cloud of dust rising off the road in the distance. Then, a fine chariot, along with an accompaniment of royal soldiers, stopped on the road in front of the field where she was working. She looked and was amazed to see that it was the shepherd in the chariot. And he was no longer dressed as a shepherd, but as a royal king. He invited her to step into his chariot, which she did, and he took her back to his palace in Jerusalem. The Song of Solomon picks up with the ceremony that united them as husband and wife. The spiritual implications to all this is obvious. Christ is the Shepherd King, and we, the church, are his bride. He meets us, and when we fall in love, and he will come later for us and carry us home to a place that he has prepared for us. Now, in the Old Testament, this place was always the groom's father's house. So, Christ will bring us home to his father's house also. The storyline for the whole Bible is actually found here in this little song. Actually, the book of Revelation follows the same general outline as a history of the church. It's complete with the consummation of the marriage at the end, as well as we get to see the place that is prepared for us in his father's house. Let me bring this to your memory. Just remind you here. Quote, "In my father's house are many mansions." Not apartments, not booths. "In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's found in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, of course. One day the Shepherd King will return for us, and we will get into his royal chariot and go right off to his palace in the heavens. If you have accepted the proposal of his love and trust him for it all, then you will receive your white robe of righteousness as a show of purity. Notice I paused when I said, trust him for it all. You trust all His Word and all His promises. You trust your body, soul, spirit. Put that into His hands. If you have accepted the proposal of His love and trust Him for it all, then you will receive your white robe of righteousness that shows purity. This is mentioned in the book of Revelation. So, be faithful and pure to Him and for Him until He comes for you and me. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this little song and how much it means to us. We ask Your forgiveness for ignoring it, not reading it and studying it, understanding it. We ask now that You open our minds and hearts to Your Word even more. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace and to exercise our faith as we should. Be with each one of us that we might please Thee in our service for Thee, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Shepherd King. In His name we do pray these things based on the blood of the covenant. Amen.